So I would like to, this morning, I know we have baptism. I have something that's been on my heart that I want to share with you first before we get to baptism. And I think it's something I've been kind of pondering on, and it goes well with baptism. Actually, you know, we just had baptism not too long ago, but now this morning we have seven more people that want to be baptized. And so we're excited about that. And the crazy thing is, yeah, they're all pretty young people. So we're very excited about that. This morning, I was trying to think of a title. I'm not very good at naming a message, but I wrote in my paper here that changing our mind in repentance. Something that's spoke about in Scripture, we don't hear a lot about it, is that word repentance. And I don't know what comes to your mind, but we have certain things we think of when we think of repentance. And I think of time in my life when I had, even as we were singing this morning, I remember when I committed my life to the Lord and coming out of my past of immorality, of drugs and the alcohol and all the perversion, all the stuff. And I don't want to give glory to the enemy in any fashion because he had chains on my life. But those chains were broken in my life. But you know that word repentance, I remember my father-in-law and I often talk about this. You know, we had particular spots in the carpet that we stained with our tears because we found ourselves there at the altar so often, just like all this junk. You just felt these chains and this darkness coming off your life, and it was so freeing. And yet that word repentance, the literal meaning of that word repentance, I think of the tears that I shed. I think of the grief and just the contrition. And those are components of it. But that word repentance really means to change one's mind, to change your mind. And Scripture is very clear about teaching and preaching repentance. But I think that maybe some of that understanding, at least for me, has been kind of just revisited, because I realize it's changing your mind and changing your course. It's, I was going this way, and then I was convicted of my sin, and I repented, and I changed direction. But without that changing of direction, there's no significant change in one's life either. You know, we're not saved by our repentance. We're not saved by our repentance. We're saved by grace through faith, and faith is the avenue that comes. And when sin reigns in a person's life, the byproduct of that is a sinful lifestyle, right? I mean, you get the fruit of your labor. I reaped a lot of fruit because of my sinful lifestyle. But when I changed my mind and I set my face on Christ, those things were behind me. Those things were behind me. It's changing our minds. So this morning, I want to give you just a little bit of Scripture. I'm going to start out in Luke 24. Let's just go there. Luke 24 and verse 47. Luke 24, in fact, I think we'll read 46 and 47. So Luke chapter 24, I'm going to start in 46. And this is, if you have a red letter Bible, it'll be in red letters. We know that red is the best color for a Bible, right? A good Bible is a red one. Okay, you didn't get that. All right, let's go on. So verse 46, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem, starting in Jerusalem. Repentance, changing of one's mind, changing of one's direction. I was going this way, but I had a change of mind. How many of you ever had your mind changed? You know, the older you get, the harder it is to change your mind. Did you notice that? It does for me. So as we get older, sometimes it's hard to change our mind about things, especially when we know we're right. That's really hard, right? It's hard. But being able to change your mind, That's what that word repentance means, that I recognize that I was on a path of destruction, and I turned and I changed my mind. I have a new course, a new direction in my life. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that we are saved, or by faith we are saved, and through faith, not of yourselves. If all you do, if you come to Christ and you just want to add him to your portfolio and you don't have a change of mind, you probably have a false conversion. You probably were never saved if you've never had a change of mind, a change of direction. We can look at some people. I look at people who have come to Christ late in life, and their life is going to look different than somebody who was raised in the church, and they were like born into the church. This is what we do. There's nothing wrong with having a godly heritage given to you so that you can grow up in that environment. But you have to remember, somebody that grows up in that environment, their life is probably going to look a little different than somebody who came to Christ later in life. Their starting point was later in life. And so, you know, if you've been running a race for a long time, if you are a runner, if you were an athlete and you were a runner and you've been running a long time, you're going to have a different stride. You're going to have your breathing all worked out. And you're going to have a better form. But somebody who just started running maybe 20 years later, they might be a little chubby. They may run like I do. I never felt like I was a good runner. When I ran on my treadmill, I always felt like I wanted to think of myself as a gazelle. But my wife said it was more like boom, 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 more like a rhinoceros. So I think it's like that in life. When we come to Christ later in life, maybe somebody who didn't have all of those things handed to them in their heritage, and they come to Christ, and they start out trudging like a rhinoceros. It's just going to look different, and we need to be patient with one another. But the difference is they had a change of mind, and they're going in a different direction. And praise the Lord for that, but let's be gracious with them. Let's be gracious with each other as we walk out our salvation with fear and trembling. In Acts chapter 17, I'd like to turn there. I think it's good that we just read the Word. The Word is what will wash and renew our minds. So Acts chapter 17, this is another commandment about that word repentance. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands men, that's men in general terms, mankind, men to repent because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to us all by raising him from the dead. So he says there in verse 30, says that he commands every man or all men everywhere to repent, commands us to change our mind. I think sometimes we think of repentance more like the idea of coming to the altar, tears shed. I think it's interesting, I'll say it that way, that these young people, when they shared about what took place at them at their youth retreat or their youth camp, there was one thing that was kind of synonymous. And they talked about, they kept using that word, and it's like, yeah, everybody was crying, you know, because it does. It does sometimes in contrition, there are tears, just like what Roger shared this morning, the idea of something transforming our lives, something that we weren't able to do in our best effort, and we're overwhelmed by the presence of God, and we can't control it. Roger's telling me that this morning, and he told me about that guy that how he's responded, and I said, yeah, Robert, it's like, welcome to my world. You know, the tears just run, and you can't hardly help it, but you're so overwhelmed with what God has done. You know, when you face something like cancer, when you face something like a near-death experience, it's hard not to talk about it. What else could you do? It's like the blind man that received his sight. You know what? I don't know what to say. All I know is I was blind, and now I see. That's it. And when we come to that point, we have a change of mind. We have a change of direction in our life. If you've not had that, if you've tried to add Jesus to your portfolio and things don't really seem to look any different in your life, maybe you never had a change of mind. That's why teaching, preaching, even in sin. And some people don't want to hear about sin, but it's actually sin that brings destruction to our lives. That's why Jesus came to this world, because he doesn't want to see our lives destroyed. It's not a judgment against you. It's actually he wants to lift you out of that poverty-stricken state of sinfulness that destroys your life. It's not a judgment against you. It's actually to preserve you from judgment. Preserve you from judgment. You know, in fact, let's turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 7. I think of the things that have impacted my life, and my life will look different than yours, but the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives will bear out the same kind of fruit in 2 Corinthians. Not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, there we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Repentance is not salvation, it leads us to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You know, the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow, how many of you have ever been caught in something that you wished you wouldn't have been caught in? Maybe a traffic ticket, right? Maybe something that landed you in jail or prison. Maybe something that brought you public shame or fame that you didn't want. And we can be sorrow. Worldly sorrow is regret and fear. Like what are people going to do? When people find out, what's going to happen when the police find out? How's this going to work out? And it maybe produces anger. Worldly sorrow doesn't bring about anything good, but godly sorrow is much different. It looks a lot different because godly sorrow brings us to conviction. To where we want right standing. You know, what we want is to be able to face God without fear. And godly sorrow allows that. You know, when you come to the Father and you just confess your sin and say, I did this thing. I knew it was wrong. And I don't have an excuse. That's the best approach for a police officer. If you've been caught in something, don't make an excuse. Just own it. Yeah. I was driving. I thought I was a NASCAR driver. It actually goes better if you're just straight up honest. I remember a time when I got pulled over up in Constantine, and I found myself trying to make an excuse, and all of a sudden, you know, I said, you know what? I was just driving too fast. There's no excuse. That's it. And he just looked at me. I think it stunned him, you know, because he's probably used to being lied to. Like, my wife's having a baby. The doctor's not there. The nurse asked if I could come and deliver it. You know, I don't know what. The stories that are told are just crazy, and yet when we come to the Father, instead of making an excuse, we just own it. Say, yeah, that was me. I did that, and I want to own that right now. You know what? It takes away all the fear. It takes away all the shame. Yes, it's not pleasant. Yes, it's kind of an awkward time, and yet then comes reconciliation, right? And we can walk clean and free. But godly sorrow is much differently than worldly sorrow, because worldly sorrow leaves us condemned. It doesn't offer any hope. It doesn't offer any solution to the problem. Repentance and salvation are inseparable. You know, James talks about faith and works. We're familiar with that passage. I think we're just going to read that. Let's just go to James. And I just want to kind of an illustration here in James in chapter 2 of James in verse 18, it says that someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. And we're all familiar with that passage about faith and works. But I think that sometimes that understanding of what works are, and again, if you can just keep this parallel in your mind about the concept of repentance. Because in James, where he talks about faith and works, and some people, they get mad if you say something about works. It's like, you know, hey, we're not saved by our works. Anything you add to Jesus, you know, you're muddying up the water. You can't add anything to what Jesus has done, and that's true. There's the component of truth. But it's interesting because if you go on and read in James there, I think we'll just read through this. We have time. We're going to read through this just a little bit further, and I want you to understand kind of in context. Let's go on to start at verse 19, and I think we'll read through 25. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe, and they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by his works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So you see that repentance, again, just paralleling with repentance, when we have a change of mind, it will bring about different fruit in our life. People will see. It's not joining a church or being part of a club. It's not coming to a men's Bible study or a ladies' retreat. Those are all good things, but those things are not what it's talking about, having a change of mind. But Rahab, when it refers to Rahab the harlot, okay, so what was she? Yeah, she was a prostitute. Think about that. Let it settle in. But you see, what she did was an act of faith. She took a step of faith and said, you know what? She could have been killed for what she did. That was treason, right? It was treason what she did. But she knew that these children, these Israelites, were children of God. They were definitely different people. And it was actually her faith, and she believed. And she said, you know what? I'm more fearful of their God than I am what man can do to me. It was actually her faith. And she, you know, it was a work that she did. Our works are not something that we conjure up, like I'm going to do. I hear this from a lot of people. I usually don't call them out on it. And they will say something like, I just hope that I've done enough good things in this world. And you can do all the good things you want. And you know what? It merits nothing with God unless it's of faith. You know, when you think of Abraham offering his son Isaac on the altar, oh, hey, let's all go out and just, let's take these young people and sacrifice them. We'll try to think up something we can do for God, and somehow that will gain merit with God. No, it does not. It's fallacy. It's foolishness, and it's contrary to Scripture. But when we walk in faith and do just like what Roger did, he stepped out in faith and said, I'm going to believe God. We're thankful for surgeons. We're thankful for doctors. I'm not preaching against them, but he said, I'm going to believe God for a miracle, not man. So when we walk in repentance, it's a change of mind. It's a change of mind. I need to have, sometimes, even today, at my age, I find that there's still a lot of change that God is doing in my life, and my unwillingness is simply pride. My pride inhibits me from God changing the course that I'm on. Sometimes I'm set on a course, and I'm so tunnel vision in what I want to do that I don't stop and think, I wonder what God would say about this. So I just pause and I say, Lord, I just need some wisdom. I need some understanding. I need some direction here. And when he breathes on it, it'll bring forth life. But you see, Rahab, this harlot, what she did, an act of faith, she had actually a different way of thinking because she was confronted with something that she probably hadn't thought about before that day. And here these spies show up. I don't know what all was said to them, between her and them. I would imagine they probably kind of knew what sort of a woman this was, right? She probably dressed a little different. She might have had that look or something. Hey, nothing new is, there's nothing new under the sun. If you think that we are living in a different day, desperate day, than we were back then, no. They had perversion of all sorts even back then. Man has not changed his nature. Now, is it more exposed? Absolutely. But there's nothing new. Nothing new. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked. And without the redemption, without that understanding of repentance, our course, our direction is going to be destruction. But Rahab and also Isaac, Abraham, when he offered Isaac upon the altar, it was actually a step of faith. It was his work of faith. When we step out in faith and we believe God for something different, something bigger, something we never imagined, something that made it look humanly foolish, and we step out in faith, we have a different way of thinking. It's not trusting in our own wisdom, not the wisdom of man, but the wisdom of God, and saying, God, if you instruct it, then you'll provide. I don't know about you, but there's been a lot of times in my life, and even occurring even now, when I need to have God say, I'll provide, you just walk in obedience, and I'll provide. I think that when we read about people like Rahab the harlot, we read about Abraham, you know, these are people that are, it's interesting that Rahab, out of all people, she's spoken about, in the Hebrew, she's mentioned also. Hey, how would you like to be, ladies, how would you like to be, like, named Rahab? You know, I want to be that woman. Pardon? Lineage. Oh, yeah. So, and so we realize that sometimes what in our natural mind doesn't really make sense. It's because our natural mind is in opposition to God many times. And so when we submit ourselves to him, we change our mind, we change our course. That's why repentance is so important. Without a change of mind, we try to add Jesus to what we're doing. We never allow him to be Lord of our life. There'll never be a change of direction. There'll never be the fruit in our life evidenced. You know, you don't have to be a vile, drunken, you know, law-breaking thief to need Jesus. You can sit there very smug in a nice tie and shirt and need Jesus just as bad, right? Sometimes we look down our nose at other people because we're like, oh, man, oh, they need Jesus so bad. And yet they may have more of the Spirit of God in them than somebody who looks nice, smells nice, talks nice, has it all going on for them. But without repentance, there's no change. Repentance is a change of mind. This morning we have seven people that are going to be baptized, and it's because they had a change of mind. I want to read something else out of Acts here. If we turn to Acts, the reference I referenced there in Hebrews is Hebrews 11, 31, and you can just make a note of that. But by faith, Rahab, it was because of her faith that she didn't perish. Everybody else in that city perished, right? But it was because of her faith and her works of faith. She stepped out and did something. She didn't just believe it in her head. She actually took the initiative, hid those spies. She could have been killed for treason, and yet she hid them, and it was an act of faith. She had a change of mind. I don't know that that doesn't record, and I don't want to read something into it, but I imagine she was like Roger. She was so broken when she saw the rest of the city destroyed, and yet she wasn't. She saw what believing in God, having a change of mind, would do for her. In Acts chapter 16, let's turn over there. And you know what? Those children, maybe somebody could go over and tell them that we're going to have the baptism here shortly so that they can get those kids over here. I think it's important that children grow up seeing baptism. They grow up seeing people set free. They grow up seeing people healed, because that's the scripture, right? And then it won't seem so awkward, so weird to them when they see it later in life. They'll come with an expectation. So in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, Yeah, Acts chapter 16, 31. Here's, and this is just, says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. This was the jailer. You see, it didn't say that you need to repent, although repentance is important, and repentance parallels with our salvation. It's part of it. It's a component of it. But it's by faith that we believe. It's by faith that we receive. It's by faith that our lives are transformed. It's by faith that we walk in repentance, a changed mind. I'm not saying that that tears never are a response in our repentance. It's also a change of direction. I wouldn't expect any of us are doing the same things when we came to Christ. I wouldn't expect anybody who's truly born again that they would still be walking in the same direction that they were. In Romans 2:4, as the scripture says, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not his judgment. You know, sometimes people think that, I've had recently, somebody just told me, said, I think this happened because of the sin in my life, and God's just punishing me for that. And I said, no, actually, that sin is punished if it's not dealt with. If you don't have a time of repentance, you will have a time when you'll stand in judgment of God. This is not that. He's rich in mercy. You know, it's his goodness that leads us to repentance, not his judgment. His judgment will be reserved for those who reject him in that day of judgment. But you, church, for those that are born again, you're not going to stand in judgment. You know that, right? You're not going to stand in judgment. But those who reject him, there will be eternal judgment. There'll be no more opportunity. As we walk in repentance, we understand what repentance is, a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction, but it involves change. Church, today, the young people here and the different ones that have chosen baptism in itself, as we talked about, is not salvation. Salvation has already occurred. It's at the beginning of their journey. And as they seek out their salvation, and they walk in this ongoing sanctification, this is actually like their first really big, bold move of obedience. Baptism is something that Scripture speaks about, and so they're going to take a bold step of obedience to the Scripture and what it says about being baptized. In Matthew, Jesus said that we should go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So we want to be also obedient to that. We want to participate in that with these young people. So I'm going to, Matthew, would you two guys come up here and just take care of this and this and that? And you can maybe move this over to the side here. Yeah, you better. And there's, yep, you can roll it or you can put it up over your head. I don't care. No. And just over to the side there, so it's out of the way so everybody can see. And then we're going to take this lid off of here. We keep the lid on there so the frogs stay in. If you guys would take this off, maybe just set it over there along the wall for us. One of you come over on this side. You guys do really good. You didn't even have practice for this, but you'll be rewarded.